Please take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. And we'll begin our reading at verse 1. John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Abide in me. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10. The Christian life is largely cause and effect. We don't serve the Lord to gain his favor. He has given us his favor, and therefore we serve him. Our service should be driven by love, gratitude, and frankly the fact that he is indeed worthy. And if we are driven by another motive, it's likely we've got some things wrong. We're confused on certain issues. Most who, and we talked about this a little bit in the Sunday school hour, most who claim the title Christian around the world have lost the meaning of God's grace and the gospel. Very simply, Christ died to save sinners, not to give directions on how we can save ourselves. Christ has redeemed me. I cannot redeem myself. Good works do not earn God's favor. That's not possible. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I can't earn my salvation. I have nothing to offer God. There's nothing that good in me. There's no way I can redeem myself. I'm in a hole that I can't climb out of. But God has given me salvation. Good works do not earn God's favor, but rather good works are the result of salvation. And too many put the cart before the horse. They really do. That somehow I can earn my salvation. They confuse cause and effect. Our service, our devotion, our good works, our ministry, whatever you want to call it, is also empowered by God himself. Now remember, okay, feel free to fill in the gap. You folks know the regimen here. Remember, we don't do things for God, we do things with God. All right, that's right. I can't do things in my own power and in my own strength for God. God does things through me. God has made me usable and useful. I was not this before. Our Lord said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." I need God in order to be able to serve God. And if I'm going to actually serve God, I have to belong to him in the first place. The original recipients to the book of Hebrews, the ones that this was written to in the first place, almost 2,000 years ago, were facing some seriously challenging times. Severe persecution perhaps had already come on some, and it was on the horizon for many. This was a call to faith over fear, and to be faithful when faithfulness could be costly. For believers to encourage one another as they face trials, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19. It says, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated. Better word there would be inaugurated, or inaugurated would work better, because consecrated gives the idea that it was there in existence beforehand, but it's something new. Through the veil, that is, through his flesh. I have boldness. I have confidence. I have an assured reception when I come before God. I have rightful access to God. We have just spent several chapters going through the whole issue of the high priest in the Old Testament. How on the Day of Atonement, he had to make sacrifice for himself. He would go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the only day of the year he did this. He would go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement for himself. Then he would come out and repeat the process and make atonement for the nation. And then they had the whole issue with the goat and the scapegoat and so on. But the primary deal has to do with the fact that he made atonement for himself, went into the Holy of Holies, came out, and then made atonement for the people. And it was only one day of the year. And it had to be repeated year after year after year. And we saw last week and the week before that it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats, the sacrificial animals, could take away sin. They were a picture, they were a type, but they themselves could not resolve the sin problem. Well, how is it that only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, which represented the very presence of God there with the Ark of the Covenant and so forth, the Shekinah glory over that Ark of the Covenant? Why is it that now we all have access through faith? Now remember going back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the instant Jesus died, a bunch of things happened, but one of the things that is notable in conjunction with what we're looking at here was that the veil, that big heavy curtain that separated the holy place where all the where priests went in every day to burn incense and tend to the lamps and so on. When they went in that place every day, but only into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain the one day of the year, and only the high priest. That curtain, which was as thick as my hand is wide, was torn from top to bottom the instant Jesus died. What's the significance of that? That the way into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, was now made available to all through faith in Jesus Christ. I now have rightful access to God, to the very presence of God. I have been, by faith in Jesus Christ, I have been justified. Now, in our regular speech, if we talked about somebody who is justified, what we're trying to do is we're trying to argue that what I'm doing is right. I'm trying to justify myself. But when God justifies me, that's a totally different situation. When God justifies me, he is declaring that I am righteous. Now, one of the things about, I am, my wife isn't here. Thankfully, good, I don't have somebody that can tattle on me. Because the deep dark secret is, folks, and you know this, I am not righteous. And nobody you know, nobody you have ever seen, nobody you've ever laid eyes on is indeed, in truth, righteous. We are all wicked. We are all sinners. We think, do, and say all kinds of horrible things that we are ashamed of. And if we're not ashamed of it, we should be. But God has declared us righteous. Not based on who I am or what I have done. But I have been declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. My standing is not on my own righteousness, but rather the righteousness of Christ. It gets put to my account through faith. It isn't by my confirmation. It isn't by my baptism. It isn't by my church membership. It isn't by anything other than putting my faith and trust in what Christ has done for me. That's how it gets put to my account. And if I have been justified, if I have been declared righteous, the righteousness of Christ, I now have access to God. Because what was hindering, what limited, what kept people from gaining access to the very presence of God? It gets down to the whole idea that people don't like to think about these days, but the whole issue is sin. Man's disobedience, man's rebellion against God is what separated his fellowship from God. Adam and Eve had daily fellowship with God until they fell into sin. Until they chose to defy and rebel against God. That whole idea of the fall, it was like, oh, sorry, I sort of stumbled and tripped and fell. I don't know what happened. No, it was a willful decision. I will defy God. God said this, but I'm going to do this instead. And all of us have followed in those same footsteps. We know to do right, and we do the wrong anyway. And we know to do the not do certain things, and we choose to do them anyway. We willingly go contrary to what God has said. And God holds us to account. God is just. And we don't have any grasp of the magnitude of our crime against God. God is the great creator. God is, I know sometimes we have a hard, I don't think we have a clue. We don't have a clue of how great and holy God is. When we see people in the Bible that God appears to, they immediately fall flat on their faces. They see themselves as corrupt and wicked in the presence of a holy God. And how powerful God is. Yes, I believe that God literally made all that is in 6 days. He spoke it into existence. And I can make things. If I go to the hardware store, I can buy nails and wood, and I can make something. Get some paint and make it look nice. I can make something. I go to the craft store. I can buy some clay. I can mold and make something. I can paint a picture. But I'm having to start with material in the first place. God didn't do that. God made matter in the first place. God spoke and brought all that is into existence. And then made everything from the furthest star to the molecules on your hand to all this insignificant stuff. Seemingly insignificant. And yet God made it all. He knows all about it. He knows the hairs on your head. Some of us have more than others, or fewer than others, as the case may be. God knows how many atoms make up the carpet in this room. God knows everything there is to know. Well, how could he do it? That's because we think that we're the latest and greatest. We think that we are the pinnacle of what is. And we are insignificant when it comes to God. We are as great as we are over the, think about this, you don't want to think about this, the millions of bacteria that are living on the palm of your hand that you don't even think about because they're so insignificant. Us compared to God is less than that. God is a being that is beyond our comprehension and greatness. And we have defied him. We have rebelled against him, and our crime is great. And yet this great God, and this is the mind-boggling thing, loves us. God loves us. He made us to have a relationship with him. And he loved us in spite of our rebellion that he sent his only begotten son to pay the penalty of our sin that we might go free. That our relationship with him might be reestablished, that we might have forgiveness, that we might be justified. And not only justified, but we are adopted. So that we have boldness to enter into the presence of God. You know, some of you have seen the pictures when Kennedy was president 60 years ago. He had small children living in the White House with him. His children were still quite young. And you'll see pictures of John Kennedy sitting at the desk in the Oval Office with his son underneath the desk there in the Oval Office. Oh, I thought that was a special place. I thought that only, but this is his son. The son can gain access where others can't. We are children of God. I have access to the presence of God in part because I am his child. God has saved me. God has delivered me. God has adopted me. I am legally his child. I am I'm one of his lawful heirs, which is why we are heirs of the kingdom coming. God has given us all these things, not because we earn them, not because we deserve them, but because he loved us. And in spite of ourselves, he gives them to us in salvation. It isn't just, here's your ticket out of hell and into heaven. There's far more to this than that. I receive forgiveness. I receive a new nature. I receive a kingdom coming. And I'm adopted as a child of God. And because of that, I have access, it says there in verse 19, into the holiest. The presence of God. Not just the symbol, but the real thing. Not the tabernacle or the temple on earth, but the heavenly presence of God. And how is this possible? It says there, by the blood of Jesus. Made possible by the blood of Jesus. We've talked about the concept of propitiation. That's not a word we normally use in our conversation, but it's used repeatedly in the Bible. The word propitiation means the satisfaction of justice. That Christ sacrificed his blood, satisfied the justice of God, provides for forgiveness, and there is now nothing to hinder me from gaining the presence of God. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The sacrifice of the body of Christ provided the payment for the penalty of sin. And having a high priest, or a great priest, over the house of God. We've asked the question a number of times, what is a priest? Is it just a guy who has a particular uniform? Is that what makes a priest different than anybody else? Understand that biblically, according to the New Testament teaching, if you have trusted Christ as Savior, you are a priest. You don't have to go through some ordination process. You don't have to go to seminary or anything else. You don't have to be ordained. You are a priest. Well, what's a priest? A priest is someone who acts as a go-between or a mediator. Jesus is our great high priest. He mediates between us and the Father. But because of adoption, because of forgiveness, because of justification, because of all these things, you and I have direct access to God in Jesus' name. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I have access to God because of Jesus Christ. I have access to the Father. And we are told to come. We are told repeatedly to pray, to bring our requests. He is our mediator, bridging the gap between ourselves and the Father, overcoming this obstacle of our sin. And this idea of, the consecrated there is the idea of inaugurated. He's the one who established the new covenant that we've talked about at length. It was mentioned earlier. It's quoted in full from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The two aspects of the new covenant that would apply to us is that we receive a new nature and we receive forgiveness. As far as the east is the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Their sins and iniquities, he says, I will remember no more. That God's justice is satisfied. And we celebrate this at the Lord's Supper. We're going to have the Lord's Supper here at the conclusion of the service, and we'll say, I'll hold up the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me, our Lord said. The inauguration of the new covenant was accomplished by the shed blood of Jesus. It allows for forgiveness. It satisfied the justice of God. And so Jesus is the one who guarantees our access. This is why we have this boldness. This is why we have this confidence. And this is why we do it in Jesus' name. We have his authority through his sacrifice. Now all of this, if you'll look carefully at your Bible, it'll say that it says having, or since we have these things. So this is all what Christ has done for us. Since this is the case, since this is so, we talk about cause and effect. That is the cause. I have salvation through Jesus Christ. I have been justified. I have been adopted. I have a new nature. I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. My whole status has changed before God. My ability to be able to serve him has changed. I am now usable and useful to God. Before I was not. I presently am usable and useful to God as he has forgiven me, as he has both and has also empowered me. So he says in verse 22, let us, since this is the case, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. Let us keep close to God. How can I keep close to God? You know, when we share the gospel, there's different ways we have been taught and trained over the decades. I've actually got a copy of a booklet that was issued by D.L. Moody's evangelistic team 140 years ago on how to do personal work. And there's different techniques that were used. It's all the same gospel. But your approach of how do you deal with somebody when you're approaching them. And one of the things that I was taught years ago was, if you were to die tonight, if you were to die right now, do you know where you're spending eternity? Now, that's a legitimate question. But, you know, if you walk up to a stranger and say, if you were to die right now, and they start looking to see if you got a gun in your hands, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Now, again, it's a legitimate question. We could also start with this. And we're going to get to the same, it'll be the same story, it'll be the same argument, same gospel. We could also start with this. What kind of a relationship do you have with God? Do you know where you'll spend eternity? What can you have a relationship with? Because God determines where we're going to spend eternity. What kind of a relationship do you have with Him? Because we're going to get to the point of, you know, because we're all going to die. You know, as I read books, as I look at things, it's amazing. I go into my office. I've got, some of you have been in my office. I got books galore. And I look at all these books. And they're all written by dead people. 99% of the authors of those books are dead. And as I look at it again, I said, I wonder, how many of these have children perhaps that are still alive today? No, not many. A lot of these were written a long time ago. And so I turned 60 this past week. I still inside. Addie, I saw what you said. Addie and I are the same age. Oh, I'm sorry, I gave it away. I still feel like I'm 18. It's when I look in the mirror that I get the start. Who is that guy? Where'd all that gray hair come from? At least what's left. What happened? I have to realize the fact that my sojourn here on this earth is temporary. Biblically, truthfully, I will never cease to exist. Human beings are eternal beings. I will spend eternity someplace. Whether I like it or not, whether I like the outcome, it doesn't make any difference. God has made me that way. I am an eternal being that will spend eternity someplace. And where I spend eternity is entirely dependent on what is done with my sin problem. Will I pay the penalty for my own sin, or will I accept payment by Jesus Christ? And that determines where I'll spend eternity. Because God is just and the sin must be punished. So I can either turn to Jesus and humbly recognize the fact that I am a sinner and in debt that I cannot pay. That God's justice is going to happen. And if I want mercy, if I want forgiveness, I have to go through Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the only way. There are not a whole bunch of roads to heaven. That's man's wishful thinking. God has created one way. And be thankful that He created the one. He could have left us on our own and we'd all suffer the consequences of our sin. But God in His grace and mercy provided a means of salvation through Jesus Christ. And since I have put my faith and trust in Christ, since I have been justified, since I am now a child of God, what kind of a relationship do I have with Him now that I am His child? Well, it goes up and down, you know. When I first got saved, I was all excited about the things of God. And then things happened and I got away from the Lord and now I've started back in church again. It shouldn't be that way, but too often it is. I need to keep close to the Lord. We used to be taught, and we still need to be taught, that I need to keep short sin accounts with God. What's that mean? That means that as soon as I am aware that I have sinned against my God, I need to ask for His forgiveness and get it right. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I will never cease to be God's child, even if I'm in sin in here and now, if I'm a Christian, if I've trusted Christ as my Savior. But my fellowship with Him might be hindered. Years ago, I had a falling out with my dad, my earthly dad. There was an offense taken. There were some angry words exchanged. I was still fairly young. I was 18. I was a believer at that time. And from that point on, my spiritual life was not what it should have been. There was something wrong going on because I was at loggerheads with my dad, and I didn't even realize it. I couldn't figure out what my spiritual problem was. And it was a sin problem. And I'm sitting in a church service, and during the invitation time, God the Holy Spirit tapped me on the shoulder figuratively and said, "Hey, remember that fight you had with your dad 6 weeks ago? That's your problem." And I said out loud during the invitation, "That's it." And my dad lived in another state. When I got home, I called my dad and apologized and made things right. We need to do that same kind of thing when it comes to our Heavenly Father. We sin against Him and the relationship's not right. He's still my Father. I'm still His child, but the things are not right. And I need to confess that sin and get right. I need to be in fellowship with my God. I need to keep short sin accounts. As soon as I'm aware that I'm not right with my Lord, I need to get it taken care of. I need to keep short sin accounts. I need to confess this. And by the way, don't ever put that off. Because sometimes when we put that off, I could tell you stories. I know a guy that put off something for a day. And a day became a week, and a week became a month, and a month became a year, and the year became decades before he finally got things straightened out. Always, always get it taken care of. Never put it off. We are to maintain personal holiness by the grace of God. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," all manner of your life. Your whole lifestyle needs to exemplify God's holiness. Well, that means I got to stop doing this and I got to think about, yes, we need to make those adjustments in our lives. Again, these are the response to a salvation we already have. But we are to be holy people. We are God's ambassadors in this world. One of the problems that the church has, one of the problems that Christians have in the here and now, is we're not terribly different from the world at large. And we need to be. Not weird for the sake of weirdness, but weird because the world thinks us weird because we're holy. We need to strive to honor God by personal holiness. And so we have a great high priest. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And by the way, that last part is dealing with the fact that the high priest on the Day of Atonement took a bath. It's part of the ritual, took a bath before the whole process began, exemplifying the idea of cleanliness and holiness. Let us draw near. Let us, it says in verse 23, let us hold fast our profession. Don't waver. Don't quit. Don't yield to pressure. Don't yield to fear. Don't yield to temptation. Faithful
fruitfulness is not always easy. Now, let's remember, what 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, what were the first recipients of this letter? What were they going through? What was going on? This is just a couple of years prior to the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans. This is right just in that window of time, maybe just before Nero started his severe persecution of Christians there in Rome. Nero was there. A fire happened in Rome, burned a substantial percentage of the city. Now, whether he was guilty or not, 2,000 years have passed, we can't really investigate. There's been divided opinion for 2,000 years. But a lot of people blamed Nero for the fire. And so what he said, well, it's the fault of those Christians, passing the blame from himself to them. Now, the Christians had nothing to do with it. But the Christians were this fairly small but very outspoken, very conspicuous element, growing element there in Rome, a city of 1 million people back in that day. It's their fault. And people began to call for the death of the Christians. And they were fed to the lions and they were crucified, and Nero bound them to poles and dipped them in oil and lit them as torches to light his garden at night. The Christians suffered horrible persecution. And this is what the believers here saw coming. How could they avoid it? Renounce Christ and we'll let you go. Don't waver. Don't yield to pressure. Don't yield to fear. Don't yield to temptation. We have it easy. There are people all around the world today that are facing that same dilemma. Christians are being slaughtered by the tens of thousands every year because of their faith in our day and age, in different places around the world. Faithfulness is not always easy. We are empowered to be faithful. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I can, by the grace of God, do and be all that God would have me do and be. I can. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." So consider, verse 24. Let us consider one another. I love this word, to provoke. And it's a strong word. In the original, it's a strong word. That's why they gave us that word provoke here in English. Let us provoke unto... We usually think of provoke like poking a stick at a rattlesnake. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about to strongly encourage, to strongly produce in somebody else a positive benefit, a positive response. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Let's back up and look at the fourth word there. He says, let it consider. God has given to each one of us spiritual gifts. And I don't mean the supernatural gifts and so on. I believe those have passed off the scene. And if you want to talk to me about that afterward, I'll be happy to explain why. But God has given to different people gifts of exhortation and gifts of teaching and gifts of giving and gifts of other things that are all mentioned there in Romans chapter 10. I am to consider how I can best minister, and the context is, to other believers. How can I be a help to another believer? How can I be an encouragement to another believer? How can I help another believer be faithful? How can I help another believer produce more love and more good works in their own lives? How can I provoke them in this way? I need to give that some thought. Don't put it off. But make up your mind. You know, I need to have somebody in my mind, maybe more than one person, but I'm this week, And I'm going to challenge you to do this right now where you're sitting. How can I help somebody this week? I want to encourage them in their Christian walk. I want to encourage them strengthening their faith. I want to encourage them to help in their love, their devotion, their service to God. How can I be a help to somebody else to help them love and serve the Lord more? Make up your mind. Give it some thought. How can I encourage a brother or sister? Because this is the purpose for spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 12 and also 26. The personal gifts are not for personal blessing, but rather for edification of the body or for the church. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, the verse that is quoted, the verse that is memorized, the verse that people hear all the time is the next one. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Of course, that first phrase is the part that we hear the most. For not forsaking the assembling of yourselves. Oh, those church skippers. Those people who stay home when they need to be in church. Oh, and we have a tendency to have this self-righteous attitude because, after all, I'm here. What does the word that is normally translated church in your New Testament? You know, it's kind of interesting. We deal with this a number of times, especially in English, although other languages are guilty of this too, but especially in English. We'll come up with a new word that totally misses the original intent of what the word was. The word church means assembly. The church is not the building. The church is not the organization. Church is the assembly. If you are part of the church, you are part of that assembly. It's the body, not the building. And so I need to be there. And I need to be there for a number of reasons. And he mentions several of them here. We go through the New Testament. There's lots of reasons why you ought to be here. But he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some. Some are going to quit. Some are going to step out. Some are going to... Why do people who are Christians, why do they not come? Now, I understand some people have legitimate reasons. The health reasons, they can't be here. We have shut-ins. We've actually got a couple of members that haven't been here in years. They're physically unable to be here. Most of them that are in that situation would love dearly to be here. But they can't be. They are physically unable to be here. Unless you're to wheel a hospital bed in here or something. And some of them would probably love that if we could pull that off. But in the day that this was written, a lot of people wouldn't gather together because they were afraid. They were fearful. They were worried about the persecution. They were worried about physical harm, beatings, imprisonment. They were worried about death. A reality. A real possibility. And frankly, for many today, a real possibility. You know, it's amazing. When the United States had when our military presence was still very strong there in Iraq, the churches were full. And when the United States troops pulled out, the churches depleted. There's still some believers there. There's still some folks being faithful. But a lot of people stopped. They were afraid. Some folks are afraid of temporal loss, of relationships, goods, reputation, or prestige. That could apply in our day and age and here. But I think that in it's a fascinating thing. I think it's primarily in America a matter of convenience. It's a matter of convenience. I had a schedule conflict. My family had this get together and I really needed to be there. I belong to this club and our meetings are on Sundays. I've mentioned it several times to them, but it's kind of embarrassing. So I just go. We have those once a month, and so I skip church and go to that meeting for this club that I belong to. or recreation. This is when I'm going to go and do this. I'm going to go mountain climbing. I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to set aside the attendance of church for my recreation. Distance. Oh, it's a long way. I'm thankful I live only 2 miles from here. But especially here in the Northwest, trying to find a church that is true to the Word of God, where you're going to be hearing the preaching of the Bible. I know that churches are a little scarcer, and the real problem. Some of you commute to church. We've always had people who come to Grace that drove at least 30 minutes to be here, and sometimes more. I've had regulars. I mean, people who are here every week from Enumclaw, University Place. I have had over the years 6 families that came from Olympia. I have had people that were regular that came from several different people came from Bellevue. I've had regulars from Seattle. It'd be a whole lot more convenient if there was something there. But sometimes there isn't. And there's been a number of times in my own life where I've had to commute to church. But I can always use that as an excuse that it's inconvenient to go I'll just watch online. Now I understand, if you're sick, if you're shut in, I understand. But if you can be here, you need to be here. It isn't just what you hear. I do church on television. How do you assemble on television? See, we've missed the point, because it isn't just the instruction you hear. I don't care if you've got a hymnal and you sing in your living room and you're trying to participate the best you can. And if that's all you can do, God bless you. Do what you can. But if you can be here, there's the fellowship, there's the interaction, there's frankly the accountability. You need that. You need that. And that's why he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. But rather, this is what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. What's exhortation? You're building each other up. You're encouraging one another. You're encouraging one another in the Lord to believe what is right, to do what is right, to remain faithful, to be reminded of God's promises. And so much as you see the day approaching. Perhaps it's the day of persecution. Perhaps it's the day of hardship, and I need to make sure I'm close with God when that trial comes. There's also the day of the Lord's coming. When will I step into His presence? Am I ready for that? Am I walking with Him? How is my relationship with God? Because one of these days, I'm either going to go to Him or He's going to come for me. Am I ready? Am I ready? So much more as you see the day approaching. God has made us usable and useful. And since this is the case, He says, consider. Consider. Our Heavenly Father, thank You that You have changed us, You have transformed us, You have a place reserved in heaven for us. And this is why we are called strangers or foreigners and pilgrims in this world. We're just passing through. But Father, we sometimes get so wrapped up in where we're passing through that we forget about where we're going. And Father, may we consider. May we provoke one another. May we encourage one another in the things of God. Because that's what lies ahead for all of us. And we will leave all that is here. Father, may we be prepared to step into Your presence. Father, do this, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.